might be a bit of a stretch on a bright sunny morning, but try to imagine the scene where it's late and it's dark. And Jesus and his disciples have celebrated the Passover together, what we call the Last Supper. And they leave the upper room. Maybe they're still full of all that lovely wine and food from the Passover Seder. And they begin walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the setting for this reading that Ray just read to us. When I say the disciples, well, Judas has already slipped away into the dark to betray Jesus. And actually, within a few hours, Jesus will be arrested. And by the next afternoon, he's going to be on a cross. And I don't know if the disciples with Jesus passed vineyards on that night together on that walk, but many Bible scholars believe they almost certainly would have passed the magnificent building, the most important building in Jerusalem, the temple. And maybe they passed this entrance. There we go. On one of the entrances to the temple hung probably its most famous decoration. I don't know if you've read about this, but the first century Jewish historian Josephus describes this amazing decoration. It was a huge, magnificent golden vine covered in clusters of golden grapes and lots of golden leaves. And if you were a sort of wealthy worshipper, maybe you donated some of those. Why did they have a vine all over the temple? Well, a bit like the three lines on the shirt. Yay! It was a national symbol of their country, of their nation. The vine was a national symbol. And maybe this is stretching the imagination a bit too much, but maybe Jesus and the disciples were walking past and Jesus stops and says, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." Well, what did Jesus mean by that? How is he a vine? What did he mean? Let's just dive a little bit more into that national symbol and what it meant to those people and why they had the vine as a symbol of their nation. Well, all through their scriptures, all through what we call the Old Testament, their nation of Israel was pictured as God's vine that he planted. And I've just got a couple of examples to show you. Psalm 80, quite an extended, is that a metaphor or simile? I'm not quite sure. Describes how God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land, but describes them as a vine. You brought the vine out. You cleared the land and you planted it. It's taken root and spread. Or here's another one from Isaiah. Isaiah describes how God lovingly prepares his vineyard and expects good grapes to come, but actually only got wild grapes. Here's another from Jeremiah. Israel's a choice vine planted by God, but it's become corrupt. Just one more. Hosea. Israel's a luxuriant vine, but the blessings, the fruit it produces, it's only using for itself. And I think you've got the picture. Time and time again, the nation of Israel was pictured as God's vine. And through this vine in the world, God would be revealed and made known and bring blessing to the world. And yet the story was that while God tended his vine with great patience, again and again and again, like the rest of us, they messed up. They failed to produce the sort of fruit that God desired. So when Jesus said, "I'm the true vine," he's making a huge claim, one of those big claims found in John's gospel. I'm not just another vine. I'm the true vine, the genuine, ultimate, complete vine planted by God in the world. I'm that fulfillment of all God's promises to bring hope and blessing to the whole world that was going to come from the shoot of the stump of Jesse, as Isaiah had prophesied. So when Jesus said, "I'm the true vine," he's saying, "I'm that promised descendant of Abraham whose perfect life and faithfulness means that I'm going to be the fulfillment of God's plan for the world, that I'm the source of God's blessing and life for all of you." So that's where we start with the vine. That's the most important place, isn't it, to start with Jesus? Well, if Jesus is the vine, and he says God, his Father, is in this little parable the gardener or the vine dresser who tends the vine and trains it and cuts off dead branches. What about the branches? Well, you're the branches. So he said that to his first followers, but actually anyone who follows Jesus as Lord, you're the branches. You're the branches. We're the branches. Branches, you might have noticed in that reading that he says, have already been cleaned, not by being part of a particular nation, but by being part of Jesus and his words through being in him. And actually, if you're interested in these things, John, or perhaps Jesus himself, makes a bit of a pun in the original language, because that word for cleaned and pruned are the same. He says, you've been pruned, you've been cleaned already through me. And didn't we have a lovely picture of that a few weeks ago here, of being cleaned in Jesus, when two of our friends were baptized in water? And Simon was saying, but you know, that's part of that is a symbol of being cleaned by Jesus and that new life and new start. So here we go then. If you're a branch here this morning, or I don't know, a twig or something, or a big branch, or a young branch, or an old branch, I don't know. There are really three things that Jesus says to branches. We've got to remain, we've got to be fruitful, and we might be pruned. So, let's start off with remaining. I wonder if you noticed how many times in those few verses that Ray read, that command to remain came up. Well, there you are. If you're quick at counting, that's eight times in eight verses. Isn't it key that the branch has to remain in the vine? It's not just a good idea, is it? It's got to do it. It's got to remain in the vine. We actually have a vine in our garden. I don't know if any of you do. I've got a picture of it coming out. There we go. It's not a very good picture, and it's not a very good vine, to be honest. We got our vine after a wine tasting day at Denby's Vineyard. And here's a branch I took off it this morning. Now, I don't think there's much could be done. Maybe if you were a skilled gardener, could it be? I'm looking at Ray now. Maybe if you were a skilled gardener, you could somehow replant it, perhaps. I don't know. But unless that happens, I mean, it looks all right, but it doesn't really have a future, does it, this branch now? And probably I shall put it in a bin or just outside to mulch or something, because what can be done with it now? Can't do now what it's been designed for, can it? I mean, branches need to stay connected. It's not a complicated idea, I think, probably. One example, one illustration that I think is really nice of being in Christ and staying connected, if we're now thinking, well, what does that mean, remaining in Jesus, is given on the Alpha videos. And I think, again, Simon, I think you used this a few weeks ago. It's a bit like a bit of paper, excuse one I'm not looking at, being put into a book. Let's do it like that. If we're the bit of paper, we've got to remain in Christ. And whatever happens to the book now happens to the paper. And I think Simon used that to show, you know, in baptism, we've got that picture of dying and rising with Christ to new life, our life being in him. So that might be a helpful picture. But Jesus says there's nothing we can do apart from him. So I think definitely part of remaining in him, if we're thinking what does that mean, is that we look to him for our hope, our comfort, and our life. Here's another picture. As someone who's not a very keen flyer, as some of you know, I was somehow drawn to a terrible story in the last few weeks of that man who got sucked out of the EasyJet window. Did you see that? I don't know why I read these stories, but anyway, I do. He was all right. He survived, by the way, but he got halfway sucked out of the window. And because I do get sort of drawn into these stories, I watched a video that someone took in the cabin. I couldn't manage to play it on here. As the cabin obviously had the window had gone out, the cabin decompressed, oxygen masks had come down. Obviously, I was quite scared just watching it, to be honest. And as the video panned down the aisle, this isn't from that video, but you could see people, probably not surprisingly, holding hands across the aisle. And I guess that I would be clinging on tighter than that, I think. Julian's arm would be falling off, looking for strength and comfort from somebody else. So is Jesus being our strength like that? Yeah, I think sometimes it is. Sometimes we're in situations, isn't it, where, and as Ray was saying earlier, that we know he is our shelter in times of trouble. But remaining, I think, is more than that. It isn't a coming and going kind of thing, is it? Remaining. It's a week by week, day by day, moment by moment thing. A bit like Rob was saying earlier, I think, with your praying, that sort of moment by moment closeness to Jesus. And although I think it does involve times when we do feel especially close to Jesus or enjoy some sort of profound spiritual experience, actually, when we go on to see what Jesus says a bit more in his teaching, I think it's more than that, as I've said, and also that I think it's marked by the way that we live as well. That's part of remaining. So if we go on to look at verse 10 of this chapter, Jesus says, "Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love." And actually, we've had that emphasized quite a lot in this section of Jesus' teaching. If you hold on to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Well, remaining obviously does involve our emotions, but it's also relational. And remaining in Jesus is continuing to trust him by continuing to obey him. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? So obeying Jesus, I think, means letting his words shape my decisions and letting his commands shape my priorities and letting his truth shape my relationships. If we're in him, his voice is going to be the authority over every area of my life. Remain in me. Remain in me. Well, of course, it's not that we can earn God's life by being obedient, because we couldn't ever be good enough to do that. We could try, but we'd never manage to do it like those nation of Israel. We can't manage to earn it. It's through what Jesus has done and through who he is and through his obedience that we can have that life. So it's important to get that in the right order, I think. Think about the branch. Does the branch get its ability to grow the fruit by really trying hard? Of course it doesn't, does it? What the branch has to do for that fruit of obedience and all the other fruit to grow is to stay connected. Because everything it needs has got to come from the vine, hasn't it? Its life, its nourishment, and its strength. And the fruit is really evidence that the branch is alive. And that's how it is with us. Our obedience is the evidence that the life of Christ is flowing through us. The branch doesn't become connected by producing the fruit. The connection comes first. The life comes before the fruit. Grace comes before growth. And this branch is never going to bear fruit, even if it tries really hard, because it's not connected. It's got to be connected to the vine. I think we do sometimes get that a bit the wrong way around. If we think we have to be good enough before we can come to Jesus, that doesn't come first. But actually, I think there's another danger that might be even more. We might be more susceptible in a church like ours, because we want to obey Jesus, and that's good. It's the fruit of our relationship with him. But sometimes, do we become so busy trying to do things for Jesus that we might quietly neglect Jesus himself? Is that possible? Is it possible that our diaries become so full of meetings and rotas? We're talking rotas this week, and ministries and responsibilities, which are good things, working hard for the kingdom, which is a good thing, but we can become very active in Christian service and still be getting disconnected from Jesus, which is the crucial thing. I think sometimes we do mistake activity for intimacy, maybe particularly if we've been branches for a while. So perhaps this morning is a good time for each of us to ask ourselves, is my life actually being shaped by the words of Jesus? Am I spending time with him? Am I letting him mold the sort of person that I am? My branch here still looks quite healthy. I only cut it off a few hours ago. And the leaves are still green. I guess if it ever had had any grapes, which it hasn't, they might still be seen on it. You might even still see the fruit, but it hasn't got any hope, this branch, has it? It's not going to last. Yeah, so I do wonder if one of the greatest dangers for any church is not that it becomes inactive. We can be pretty active. Or that it stops trying to grow fruit.
It's that it becomes disconnected. Well, an obedient life
should be part of branch life, and bearing fruit should be part of branch life. But Jesus doesn't ask us, how busy are you? He does ask us, are you remaining in me? Taking my words seriously and arranging your life around what I say. Okay, shall we move on to last part of branch life? And that is pruning. Every branch that bears fruit, so verse 2, he prunes, so this will be even more fruitful. The vine in our garden has never grown any grapes. And actually, I'm quite amazed it's still alive, because although we planted it, we have never tended it. I might have watered it a little bit at the beginning, but basically, we've never pruned it. We've never trained it. We've never done anything to it. And I guess that's because we don't really care about it that much, to be honest with you. We got it for free. We're not that bothered. Sorry, Ray, I know he's a keen gardener. He's looking a bit distressed. And I think you only prune, some of you are keen gardeners, and I guess you only prune a plant that you care about. Andrew, do you have to prune vegetable plants? Do you prune vegetables? Okay, that's a bit different. But I guess if you care about that plant for some reason, and you care about it producing fruit, then you get on with pruning it and doing what's necessary. What about us? Do you enjoy being pruned by God the gardener? I'm not sure anyone really enjoys being pruned, because pruning generally feels like loss, doesn't it? Pruning is when something is cut away. Sometimes it might be our pride or our comfort or our plans or our self-reliance when God prunes. Now look, not all loss, I think, is pruning. But sometimes God does remove things that we wouldn't have chosen to lose. And it can be painful. But the gardener knows, when you think about it, oh, I've got a pruning picture, I think. The gardener knows what the branch doesn't know, what the branch can't know. The gardener can see what will hinder fruitfulness. And the knife in the gardener's hand isn't evidence that the gardener has stopped caring about the branch. In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? The knife in the gardener's hand is evidence that he loves it too much to leave it as it is. I think all you gardeners know that healthy vines have to be pruned if they are going to bear their best fruit. Judy, I remember you telling me some years ago about a lot about pruning, which I've remembered, although I haven't carried it out in practice. And I remember you saying that vines that bear the very best fruit, and I think you learned this at a vineyard, are grown in the most harsh situations. Is it on the slopes, on the hills, and they're pruned back really, really severely? Healthy vines must be pruned if they're to bear their best fruit, and God the Father is no different. So perhaps when life becomes painful, instead of asking just why is this happening, which is a natural thing to ask, perhaps we should also ask what fruit might God be growing through this? That's very challenging. And maybe before we pray for God to move his hand, perhaps we should be praying for the ability to hold on to his hand in the situation. And as I said before, I don't think every trial is pruning, but every season of pruning does have its purpose. And God the Father, God the gardener, doesn't ever waste pain that we go through. Well, this year, our church theme, I don't know if any of you can remember, some of you looking quickly over to the board, is Rooted in Christ. And Anne did our lovely board. We were thinking a bit more about trees than vines, but being rooted, and I think John 15 helps us to understand a bit more what being rooted really means. It's not just learning more about Jesus, although it is that. It's not just about coming along to everything at church, although it might be that. It's not just about keeping ourselves busy with Christian stuff, though it might be that too. Above all, being rooted in Christ is remaining in him. It's remaining in him and listening to his words and trusting his promises and obeying his commands and depending on his strength and receiving his life. Did you notice those words of Jesus where he says, "Remain in me, apart from me, you can do nothing." Quite big, isn't it? Nothing. And we might think, well, people can achieve some quite impressive things without Jesus. But if we want to produce fruit that is lasting spiritual fruit, if we want to grow love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and gentleness, then we need his power. We need his Holy Spirit to live lives that increasingly resemble Jesus and lives that point others to him. Because Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The deeper our roots, the stronger our connection to the vine, the more his life will flow in us and through us, and the more fruit he will produce for his glory. So let's pray that he continues that work, shall we, in our lives, in individuals and as a church, whether we're going to be here in the next few weeks and months or somewhere else. Let's pray that he continues to work in us and through us in the coming weeks and actually for the rest of our lives. Straightforward illustration, I am the vine, I guess. People knew what vines were, but it's hugely challenging, isn't it? Perhaps I'm just preaching to myself here, but I found it a very challenging message this morning, and I felt maybe it would be a good idea just to have a couple of moments of quiet now. For you just to respond in all of each of us in our own hearts to what we've, those words of Jesus this morning, perhaps his words about remaining in him, or about bearing fruit, or about pruning. There might be something, some way that you want to respond this morning, so let's just have a few moments of quiet. Some words from Ephesians to close. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the God, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down to God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty work power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.